Several years ago, I read an article about a motorcycle officer in a suburb of Los Angeles. Early one morning, he was making his way to work when he noticed a red pickup van who had run through a stop sign. And so he turned his lights on and he pulled him over, thought maybe the guy's late for work. It was early in the morning. Little did he know that the man had just robbed a grocery store, an all-night grocery store, and he had a bag of money and a gun sitting next to him in the truck. The officer walked up to him and said, "Hello, sir, may I see your," and blam. The guy pulled the gun out and shot him immediately and knocked the officer down to the ground 7 feet away. About 2 or 3 seconds, the officer stood up. The bullet had hit him in the chest. And got his wits together, pulled his gun out, fired 2 shots. One of those went through the door, hit the guy in the leg, and he began to yell, "Don't shoot, don't shoot," as he threw his gun out and the money out and had his hands up. He couldn't believe what had happened. But the police officer had a vest on, made of Kevlar, a material that was able to save his life. But by 2 or 3 months later, Officer Ray Hicks, with his partner, a different policeman, went to a drug raid. They knocked on the door and said, "Police," broke the door, and as they went in, Officer Ray Hicks was shot 3 or 4 times. He immediately fell to the ground, but was dead. Ray Hicks left a wife and 3 children and a Kevlar vest in the trunk of his squad car 30 feet away. Now, all officers believe that a vest can save your life. But you have to take that belief to the point of commitment and wear the vest. There are a lot of people who say they believe in God. They want the blessing of God. They want their lives changed. They want a different life, a better life. And they believe that the way for that is God, is through God. But you have to take that belief to a point of commitment so that, as Paul would say, we put on Christ, that we allow ourselves to be changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Now, for those who are guests, we are starting a new series of messages through the book of Colossians. And we learned last week that Paul had met a man by the name of Epaphras in Ephesus. Epaphras was from Colossae. And he went to Ephesus, and there he met Paul, and more than likely it was Paul who led Epaphras to Christ, and they began a relationship. So much so that Epaphras went back to Colossae, and he began to share Christ with others. He took that belief, and he allowed it to change his life. He took it to a point of commitment where he began to live a life that glorifies God, experience the change that comes through Christ, and to lead others to Christ. And they began to gather together, just like we do on the Lord's Day, and a small congregation, a small church, probably no more than a handful of people, maybe a few more, began to meet. Epaphras made his way to Rome and found Paul in a prison. And there he explained to Paul what was going on in the church of Colossae. And Paul now writes this letter. Epaphras would deliver it with another man and express to these new Christians how important it was that they not just believe in Christ, but they allow Christ to change their lives. And today we're going to learn what it is that God gives us in order that we can be changed. And so the overall theme of the series is rescued and restored. That we have been rescued by Christ. In fact, there's one verse that we're going to read this morning that will really sum up this entire theme of being rescued and restored. But once a man has been rescued and restored by the love of God, then it requires of us, it demands of us, that a life is fully yielded, surrendered to Christ, so that we allow Him to begin to transform us, to change us, and to make us like Christ. So I want you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and I want to begin in verse 9. Now, I'm going to make a promise with you. I'm going to finish on time today, but I don't know if I'm going to get through everything that I need to do through the text, Because I'm telling you, each of these points, I could spend a sermon on just the one point of how God is revealing himself to us and how God wants us to experience the true change, because that's really the bottom line of your life, is that God wants to change your life and he wants to help you and he wants you to experience all of God that you possibly can, even in the midst of the battles that you're facing in your life. So let's follow along in these words in your Bible on the screen. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, what happens when God changes a man's life? What is it that God gives us in order that we can experience that change? Right? First of all, God gives you prayer support. Now, really, this is a long prayer that Paul is praying in a conversational way to the readers that are listening, to his audience. And so it's a prayer that we're really getting in on. We're listening as Paul is sharing. Epaphras has told Paul, man, these believers in Colossae are unbelievable. They are living out the life of Christ. They are truly faithful. And Paul says that your faith is so strong and so evident that it's been made known throughout the entire world. I mean, that's a powerful statement that he makes. And now he knows, though, that there are those who are coming into the church and trying to distract them, trying to pull them away, and trying to change the basic doctrine of our faith. Now, I'll be honest with you. It's very important that we get this. We were in Israel, and our guide, a wonderful man. He's a Jew. He's not a believer in Christ. And we had conversations about the different kinds of Jews that there are in the world, but particularly in Jerusalem, as you would see some who had different outfits on, and you had those who are secular. They're not believers, even in God, the Old Testament God. And you have those who are Messianic Jews, those who are Jew by race but have come to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Many of the Jews believe that when talking to them, that they would say, "Oh, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah for the Gentile." That's everybody who's not a Jew. "But we do not believe that he is the Messiah for the Jew, and we're waiting for our Messiah." And you know, and it's really sad. I told our bus that, and I may have shared it last Sunday, it just that they're so close to it. They're so close to it, but yet so far away. And there were a couple of things that our guide said in making reference to Scripture, and sometimes we would have a meeting at night, and I would have to come back and say, "Now, let's understand what the Bible actually says about this particular issue," because we really need to understand, as Paul is saying to this congregation, what the essence of doctrine is, the essence of truth. Because what we think and feel and believe about God is based on truth and the truth of God's Word. So this is why he's making this correction to them. So he's given this prayer. Notice in verse 9, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you." Now when he says, "for this reason," he looks back at their faith, as I mentioned, but he's also looking to the future dangers that are approaching the church. Now he says, "since the day we heard this." Heard what? Notice verse 4. "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." So in light of that, he says, "I haven't stopped praying for you. I was praying for you. Epaphras has come and explained to me what's going on in your life, your faith, and what the threat is to that faith. And so I've stepped up my prayers." Now his prayer consists of three requests. Number one, the knowledge of God's will. Secondly, that they would have spiritual wisdom. That it's a prayer that all of us need to be praying. Have the knowledge of God, know who God is. Because when you know who God is, then you understand who you are. See, a lot of the reasons why we don't have the right perspective about ourselves and about life is that we don't have the right perspective about God. It's not so much a matter of me or someone else telling you how you need to live the Christian life. It's understanding who God is. When you know who God is and you encounter Him, then your life is radically changed. You've encountered a holy God. And that needs to happen every single day. That I am encountering God, I'm in His Word, I'm praying, and God is revealing Himself to me through His Word to the point that I'm recognizing the right perspective about who He is and who I am. So God's knowledge, spiritual wisdom, asking God for that wisdom. As James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives freely and without reservation. He says, you have not because you ask not. You ask, but you ask amiss. You ask with wrong motives. And so we ask Him for the wisdom that we need, and He'll deliver that. And then spiritual understanding. What's that? That's the application of the knowledge and the wisdom that God gives you. Then I understand, as I said, who I am, who God is. I understand my circumstance. I understand the problem that I'm having, which I'll get to in just a few moments. So all of these, notice, are initiated by God. He says, we are asking that you may be filled. That I go to the well, and the well is filling me. God is initiating the filling of His Spirit in order that we can have the knowledge and the wisdom and the spiritual understanding that we need. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians 5, verse 17, don't be filled with wine, don't be drunk with wine, which is the same word, but be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, because we need to have this understanding. This is why we should be praying for all believers, listen, but especially new believers, as Paul is praying for these, that they will have these things. This, you want to know how to pray for somebody, God, give them the knowledge they need. Give them the wisdom they need. Give them the spiritual understanding that they need. That'll pretty much cover a lot of it. Be specific. Be specific in your prayer, obviously. But this is what we're asking God to do. So God gives you prayer support. Listen, that's why it's important for you to have a few close people in your circle so that you can regularly say to them, here's how you need to pray for me. You know, when you don't let somebody pray for you, that's a false sense of humility. When you're not letting somebody into your life praying for you, I have very few, but I have some who are doing that for me, who pray for me as I share with them how they can pray for me. Now notice, secondly, God also gives you a perfect standard, verse 10, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now what is He saying? Jesus Christ is our perfect standard. If we're going to walk as Jesus walked. He's worthy to be followed is what He's saying. So He's already expressed to them the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now He's saying, now you need to model your life after Christ. As I said last Sunday, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four witnesses, the four testimonies, the four accounts of the life of Christ. They were witnesses of Him, and so they're revealing to us everything that we need to know about Christ is revealed to them in those four books. Now, Paul has a different explanation of it. He expands that in an in-depth way, particularly as he ties in the Old Testament and how the law relates to Jesus Christ and how Christ has fulfilled the law, etc., etc. So we need to follow Christ. He's the standard that we're to follow. Now, notice how we're to do that in verse 10. We are to, he says, glorify God. He said, fully pleasing to Him. We walk according to Christ, and we do that in a way that pleases God. That means He is the priority of your life. I'm following Christ. Whatever Jesus says, that's what I'm going to say. What He does, that's what I'm going to do. And we need to ask the question, obviously. I've heard this recently this week. You need to be saying to yourself, what would Jesus say right now? What would Jesus do right now? What would Jesus think about this right now? What would Jesus say right now? What would Jesus say right now? What would Jesus do right now? What would He think right now? What would He say? We have to keep asking that question, those questions, as I'm emulating the life of Christ. so that I'm glorifying God. He's the priority. Secondly, we are to reproduce ourselves. He said, now you're walking worthy of God, of Christ. You're following Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, what does it mean to bear fruit as a Christian? It means, number one, evangelism. It means evangelism is being a messenger, a herald of good news. So it means that I develop a relationship with somebody to the point that I'm able to share Christ with them. That might be very quick. It might take time to do that. I build the bridge. I walk across the room, as we studied some time ago, of steering the conversation in a spiritual way where I have the opportunity to lead these people to Christ. I'm not saving them, but I'm leading them to the one who will save them. Notice, secondly, that reproducing ourselves, bearing fruit, is demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's the character of Christ. If anybody asks you, what is the fruit of the Spirit? It is the character of Christ. Now, Paul says in Galatians 5, but the fruit, notice it's not fruits plural. It's one fruit manifested in a cluster. Think of it as a cluster of grapes. It's manifested in a cluster. All of these are to be demonstrated in your life as far as the character of Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. All right? And again, we could do a study on each of those words of living out the character of Christ. So bearing fruit means I am reproducing new believers. Fruit bears fruit. And then I am living the character of Christ. Now, he also says, glorify God, reproduce ourselves, and then grow in God's knowledge. He's redundant there, growing in the knowledge of God. That knowledge comes, listen, again, by staying focused on Jesus Christ, as revealed to us in the Word of God. Now, how did Paul help us understand of being focused in Christ? Just turn back a page to Philippians chapter 3. Just turn back one page, maybe two, in your Bible, and you'll see Philippians chapter 3, one of the most significant passages about Christ in all of the Bible. I want to begin in verse 7. Really need the whole letter to you. But verse 7 of chapter 3, excuse me, Paul is saying, if you want to talk about being a Jew, I'm a Jew. There's no Jew like me. Now, he says it humbly, but he makes it very clear. They were bragging about being a Jew. He said, I'm the Jew of all Jews. Then he says, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. None of that matters. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Circle the word knowing. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things. Now think about that. Because of Christ, I've suffered the loss of all things. The question is, what is the attitude in which you say that? Because I'm a Christian, that I've lost my friends, I lost my job, I lost everything. It's because of God. I don't know if I want to do this any longer. I don't know if I want to follow Him any longer. If I hadn't been following Christ, think of where I'd be today. Yeah? Think about where you'd be today and where you'll be tomorrow without Christ. Or it's because of Christ I've lost everything, and it means nothing to me. It means nothing. To know that I have Christ, and if that's all I have, it's been worth it. Notice what he says. He considers all these things filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own upon the law, following the Old Testament law, being a good person, good works, earning my way for salvation, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Now notice, my goal is to what? Know Him. Circle that word again and draw a line between those two words, know. And the power of His resurrection. This is what He wants to know. If you want to know the knowledge of God, He said in Colossians. Now notice, my goal is to know Him, but what does that mean? And the power of His resurrection. Stand again and again and again. And the fellowship of His sufferings. There's a fellowship of sufferers who are willing to suffer with Christ. Being conformed to His death. Assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. He's not doubting. He just knows that one day that is going to happen. Not that I've already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, we sang that just a minute ago. Those who are one in Christ, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to experience God's knowledge. You want to really know Him? It's not just knowing facts about God, facts about the Bible, and facts about church history. It's a life of death. It's a life of surrender. It's a life that you're willing to lose everything for the sake of Christ, as many are doing today around the world, simply because they love Jesus Christ. What is it that we have really sacrificed? What is it that I've really suffered for the cause of Christ? Notice also, God gives you a persevering strength. A persevering strength. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now notice He says you'll be strengthened with all power. We get our word dynamite from that word in our language. It means an exerting force. You know what it really means? It's a spiritual blast. It's not a dull power that sustains me. It that just kind of limps along. I got an old truck. Man, if you see me on the highway, you're going to see me doing about 50. That's the maximum speed of this truck I've got. It's got enough power for it to turn on and to haul the load that I got most of the time. I had a bunch of shrubs on my truck yesterday. And they were hanging out over the bed, on top of the bed. I couldn't see my mirrors, any of them, side mirrors or the back mirrors. And I thought, if I get on this highway on the interstate, I'm going to be in bad trouble. I was going out to my daughter and son-in-law's. So I went on Highway D out of Jackson, made my way out. And I'm telling you, I barely made it there, just limped along. Sometimes that's how we think about our spiritual power. He says that we'll be strengthened with all power, not some power, not a little power, but all power. It is a dynamite power. It is the spiritual blast at the very moment that I need it. Not just to be saved, as we see here in just a few minutes. Then He says, according to His glorious might. Now that word's different than the word power. It means the power to rule or to control. That's God's power that is controlling everything, as I said, say, think, or do. He's controlling me. Now, why do we need this strength? This is so important. Two key words here. Why do you need God's power and God's strength? He's saying God's going to give you this. If you want to experience a true change in your life, it's only going to happen with God's power. Now, why do you need God's power? Because of two things. Number one, problems. And number two, people. Both are one and the same. Problems, circumstances, and people. Notice, problems, He says, for His glorious might, for all endurance, to make it to the end. That's why in the Bible, Mark says, Jesus says, that he who endures to the end will be saved. It's the seed that is planted and takes root and grows and continues to grow, and it doesn't stop growing. It keeps bearing fruit, as we find in this passage, as Jesus says in John 15. And so I need the power to overcome the problems, to get through the problems, and to get through it, because most of the problems that we experience, many of them are not going to go away. Then people, notice, he says, for all endurance and patience. Now we need patience. We need endurance for the problems. We need patience for the people. God allows people into our lives. It may be a child. It may be a spouse. It may be a coworker. It may be your boss. It may be your employee. It may be a student at school. And God allows these people into our lives to sharpen us, to help us become more like Christ, to expose our weaknesses and our inadequacies. Why is it that I get really angry when somebody makes an accusation? Sometimes it's a lie, but sometimes it's true. Why would I get so upset about it? Why is it bothering so much that is being said? And so we need the patience that God gives us to work through the issues, the relational issues that we may have. So what Paul's trying to say is that neither problems nor people should deter us in accomplishing the will of God, because God has given us all the power that we need. God gives you a persevering strength. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Now hear what Paul is saying. God loves you. Epaphras told these people in Colossae, God loves you. And God wants to help you. And you're important to God. Psalm chapter 8. What does David say? When I see all that you've created, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you would consider him? You've made him a little lower than the angels, than the heavenly beings, than God. You can translate that word any of those three ways. And they all mean one thing. We've been created just beneath God. Our value is just beneath God. That's how much he thinks of you. And that's why he ends the psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. Of who you are, what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. Paul David Tripp read him this week. And he had a great article about the love of God and what God gives us and what we need. As I've been sharing this morning, these are the things that God gives us in order for us to experience a true change. I can't create the change. You can't create the change. Somebody cannot make that change for you. Something else cannot create the change. Only God can do it. And so we need to stop and we need to thank God. Now, I'm not finishing my sermon today, if you can guess. I'm going to pick it up next week. It's going to throw me off, but I'm following the leading of the Spirit right now. And helping you too, I hope. But notice, we're going to see it's how we're responding to the problems. Now here's where our struggle is. Why is it that we are so afraid? Why is it that when trouble comes, we become fearful? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Jesus Christ went to the cross. He rose from the dead. He overcame sin and death and defeated the enemy. The devil's already defeated. But why does fear overwhelm me? Why do I let that happen? Because we really struggle believing that God has given us all things, including the trouble itself, the problem itself. You see, if we really believe that God is a sovereign God, He's allowed those things into your life. But listen, why did He let that happen to you? I don't know all the reasons why He let that happen to you. But I know who God is. And I know that God let it happen, as He's let things happen to me that have been very, very sad. And when we really begin to understand that God gives us all things, I don't have to fear in the moment of the crisis. I don't have to be afraid, because I know that God is going to give me everything that I need to get through this, because He's given me this. And He's given it for a reason. He's making me more like His Son, Jesus Christ. As Paul said, to know Christ, to know the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. You see, if we really get the right perspective, we're really going to experience the power of Christ in a way we've never known before. And to see our whole lives change. And to know that I can walk through this life with my head up, with the joy of God in my heart, regardless of what I face. He saved you, and He has the power to change you. The question is, am I willing to let Him do it? There's some here in this room this morning who've never experienced God's forgiveness and God's grace and mercy because of your sin. And He loves you, and He wants to come into your life, and He wants to help you experience His grace and mercy. And it begins by a heart that surrenders to Him and say, yes, Lord, I'd agree that I've sinned against You, and that I'm willing to humble myself and to receive what You have done through Your Son, Jesus Christ, to allow Him to come into my heart, not only to forgive me, but to begin to cleanse me and to change me and to make me like Christ. Because that's really our only hope. That's what it all means. And in a few moments, as we sing this next song, you may not know what to say or do, but I'll be here at the front to help you make that commitment of your life to Christ. There might be others who are struggling, and you need a moment just to talk to God and ask Him to help you. You may need to come and pray, talk to one of us. There might be some God is leading for you to become part of our church family. We want to help you do that this morning as well. But if you will bow your head and close your eyes, I want to lead us in a time of prayer. And then as we sing this next song, I'm going to ask you to respond. Father, I thank You for what You have shared with us this morning through Your Word. Just the power of Your Word, the power of the truth. And just these few words that Paul is sharing with the church so long ago, but is still relevant today for us. We need to allow You to change us and know that You have given us everything that we need in order to change and in order to experience life as You intended, to its fullest, and to not be defeated by the enemy. So God, I pray that as You have spoken this morning, that You'll help these who need to make a commitment to Christ, just to share their heart with You, for You to touch them, to heal them, to deliver them, to rescue them, whatever You need to do, God, to restore them. I pray You'll do that in these moments, and that we'll respond by faith and obedience as You have spoken. In Jesus' name, amen.